Thanks for listening to the Refuel Podcast. Be sure to tune in every Thursday for a new episode.
We are starting a new series tonight. We just finished a series not last week because we weren't even here last week. So it's good to be back tonight, that's for sure. Let's give a round of applause for being back at Refuel. Let's go. That's always exciting. And we are starting a new series tonight, and it's called Did God Really Say? And now I'm not going to say all my S's with a sound because that would just take forever. We don't want to be here for an hour. But let me get all my stuff together. I want to start off with a little bit of story. We're talking about sin tonight. That's the first week of our new series. We're talking about sin. And I'm going to start off with a story about one time when I was in Panama with Matt and April. We took a mission trip to Panama. One specific day of this trip, we went to a place called the Chagres River. It's in Panama, and we were doing ministry to an indigenous village. So these are people that are separated from society. They live down this river. You can only get to it 40 minutes by canoe. So we all had to load up in a canoe and travel to this village down the Chagres River. And these indigenous people, the guys, they only wear little mini bead skirts, and that's it. And they picked us up on boats. They were jumping all around us. We had never experienced anything like this. So kind of halfway down the river, we're going down to this indigenous village. And the villagers said, there's a waterfall that we can swim at. And there's like a little swimming hole with a waterfall pouring down into it. We can stop on the way if you guys want to swim. So I have my swimming trunks on there. As you can see, a little 18-year-old me. Some of you guys are 18 years old, and you might be going out of the country for the first time on the mission trip this year. So that's definitely an encouragement that I extend to you. But anyway, we're going to this waterfall to swim, and we swim and we do our thing. And on the way back, I stupidly was wearing flip-flops, and they were cheap flip-flops, and they were rubber. And one of them broke. And we're walking back to the canoes, and it's down this creek bed full of rocks, and the whole group left me because my flip-flop broke and I was walking on rocks. I'm in the middle of the jungle in Panama. There are literal monkeys in the trees above me. They're howling and jumping and screeching. The villagers that we were with that were taking us there, they have like calluses on their feet because they don't wear shoes. And they're like sprinting over these rocks past me. So I'm in the jungle with villagers and monkeys, and it's just, I was separated from the group. Thank you, Matt and April, for checking on me once you saw that I was separated from the group. But that kind of leads us to where we're talking tonight. We're going to be in Genesis 3. You can go ahead and start finding your places in your Bibles. We're talking about sin and how sin separates us from God. So a few things that I came up with that are hard to be separated from. Just here's my list that I came up with. It's hard to be separated from family sometimes, from Wi-Fi, from your phone charger. You forget your phone charger and your phone's dying. You feel hopeless. Home, your own bed is definitely something that is hard to be separated from, especially when you're sleeping in somewhere that's not your bed and you have a specific Tempur-Pedic, you know, sleep number, cool down your bed side of the mattress, you know, or your boyfriend and girlfriend. Everybody say, aw. It's hard to be separated from your boyfriend or your girlfriend. It's really difficult. So we're talking about tonight, do you feel separated from God? And how close do you feel to God tonight as we talk about sin? Because there's only one culprit that separates us from God or makes us feel separated from God, and that's the sin that's in our lives. So tonight we ask ourselves, how can we get to God if he cannot be near sin? So the truth of the matter is that our sins separate us from God, but Jesus made a way for us to be restored. So like I said, I hope you found Genesis 3. We're going to start there. Does everybody, let's all stand up as we read Genesis 3 together. Let's lock in here. Let's get locked in. Get your bones stretching. There's a lot of energy in the room tonight, so it'd be good to let out some extra energy. All right. Also have it on the screen here if you forgot a Bible. So we'll start in Genesis 3. We'll read the whole chapter. We'll make it quick. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or else you will die.'" "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some from it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals, and you will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And to the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe, and with painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, he will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and you ate the fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground beneath you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach his hand out and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. All right. That's it. You can have a seat. Thank you. So what happened here? We get the first account of the fall of man, where sin entered in the world and how sin takes place in our lives today and how it affects us today. We just read Genesis 3, and we have some points here to point out that we can take away from the text. Hopefully you can see that. Yes, it was a little hard for me to see earlier making this. So the first point we see is that our sins separate us from fellowship or a relationship with God. And the first sub-point under that, these are going to be points, and the sub-points underneath this that we can take away from the main idea, is that sin breaks his commandments. So the first command is that what God said is that do not eat of the tree. And we see that in Genesis in chapter 2. If we look back, maybe it's a page in your Bible back, God commanded them. He did say, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." And we see Satan comes in and he asks the question, which is where we get our whole series title. He said, "Did God really say that?" And he calls God's commandments into question here. And we see that God actually did say that from what we did just read in chapter 3, verse 11. Because God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I had commanded you not to eat from?" And this shows us that God's word was written on Adam and Eve's hearts, and it was verbally spoken to them, his commandments. And they took that and they actively disobeyed and rebelled against God. And the same thing applies to us, is that God's word is written on our heart, and we have the word of God here. We know the commandments, and we have what God says is right. Yet we still are cursed by sin because of the original sin that Adam and Eve committed. And the next point, the sin attacks God's character, and we see Satan calls God's character into question in 3 it's chapter 3, verse 5. He said, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And, you know, it's kind of interesting to see that although that is a lie, it's not completely a lie. It's a little half-truth, because he says that it is a lie. God knows when you'll eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing from good and evil. It's not true that when he says you will certainly not die, but it is true that they definitely did know good from evil. They ate from the tree, and their eyes were open, and it is very apparent that their eyes were open, and they were brought under the curse of sin, and they were not like God. But Satan here calls God's trustworthiness into question by questioning, did God really say that? Did God really tell you that this is what you can and can't do? And they kind of had a little I know better than you syndrome, because the food looks good and this looks pleasing to the eye. You know, what's it going to hurt if I just take it and take a little bite? But that's not the case. They couldn't handle the fruit because they knew it was wrong, because God had said that it is wrong, that you cannot do this. But they took from it and ate anyway, which is an act of rebellion. And lastly, I know a few guys are going to like this one. I know Jason and Ben will like this one. Sin misses his mark. Now, I think I've talked about this before, is that sin is an archery term, and it was used in the Greek as an archery term when they're shooting archery, and it means to miss the mark. And God had set up a mark for us to hit. It was a mark of perfection, and yet by us being disobedient and rebellious, we missed that mark by rebelling against God. And I thought I put it on my notes, but I guess I didn't. And that really bothers me. But that's okay. The Hebrew, if you're interested, for sin is chata. If you want to say chata, you have to do it in your throat. Chata. Yeah, very good. Sounds like everyone's got COVID in here. Very nice. And the Greek one is a little bit easier. And it's called harmatia, and you have to roll the R, harmatia. And you say that, harmatia. Very good. Now you guys are scholars, and you can tell some of your friends that you know ancient Greek and Hebrew. So, where was I? Yes, sin misses his mark. And we see, look in verse 7 here with me, when the both of their eyes were open and they realized that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So their first act with their new so-called knowledge that they received was making clothes out of leaves. Now, what do you think is going to happen when you make clothes out of leaves? It's going to get torn to pieces and they're going to fall apart. And it's definitely not a good move on their part by making clothes out of leaves. And they missed the mark of what God had said, because everything they had everything they could ever wanted, and they missed that mark of perfection. In verse 8, the next verse right after it, it says, "Then the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God." So Adam hid when God was coming. And why did he hide that? Because his eyes were open, he was embarrassed, and he was shameful. Because he had directly disobeyed God, and he was separated from God at that point. And paradise, the perfect paradise that he had, was lost. And to be honest, I've heard a lot of people say, you know, why did they have to do that? They had one job, they had one thing to do. But honestly, if a lot of us were in the same situation, we would probably do the same thing. And even if Adam and Eve didn't do it, who's to say somebody else along the line wouldn't do it as well? So, they were banished. We see that in 3, verse 23. The Lord God banished him from the garden to work the ground for which he had been taken. He was sent out and drove out. And there's no more walking and talking with God, and no more being in fellowship with him face to face. How great would that have been? And it's taken away from you in an instant because of rebellion, because we missed that mark. Next, Point two is our sin separate us from the blessing of God. We can see through a list of verses a little bit of contrast of what was perfect and then what was replaced by curse. So we have on the right side of our little list here underlined the positives and then what the negatives were placed in its place from the curse. So we have shame replace innocence in verse 10. I was afraid because I was naked. So he was shameful because his eyes are open because of his sin. Blame replaced intimacy as their blame. The man is blaming his wife and to have together in their perfect paradise. Pain replaced pleasure. We see the pain replacing pleasure in childbearing. Women were cursed with having pain during childbirth when it's supposed to be a beautiful gift to bring a child into the world. And man was cursed by having plenty of food in the garden and then having to work for it and having to experience pain working the ground. Which work replaces his purpose. You know, his purpose was to be there to glorify God, and then he has to work and toil the ground. And it's not just Adam and Eve that are affected by these curses, because even today we see that even believers experience these consequences of a broken relationship with God. So because of sin, people are going through this hell. And because of sin, unfortunately, people are going to hell as well. Sin caused an immediate spiritual death, a physical death, and an impending eternal death. The spiritual death, we see in Ephesians 2, it says that we are dead in our sins. In verse 3:15, even here, the first line of that says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Enmity meaning a fancy word for being in a state of being an enemy in an opposition to somebody or something. So he put enmity. So spiritual warfare came into being. In Romans 5:12, we're born dead in our sins that we inherited from Adam in the beginning. And the next, the sin causes a physical death. You might remember that. I don't know if even some of you older people remember that a long time ago, Matt did a series about death. He brought a huge casket up here. I don't want to say stole a casket from the funeral home, but we borrowed a casket from the funeral home, and we actually had it up here on stage. It was like one of my last years in Refuel, I think. And we had a casket up here, but it was a good reminder that sin is still in the world today, and the ultimate cause and punishment for sin is death. And some of us may see death more than others do. And physical death is certainly a hard thing to deal with, because we see in the chapter here that Satan told Adam, he said, you will not surely die, you will be like God. But then what do we see? Satan telling lies. In chapter 5, if you look a few pages over, it says that Adam surely died in chapter 5, verse 5. So sin causes physical death, and it also causes an impending eternal death. And we see in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, if you want the verse and the chapter to go with that, 21:15, it says, anybody found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And Jesus definitely mentioned hell more than he did heaven, believe it or not. And I think that speaks to the warning of how bad hell really is and what hell is, and why it's so important to trust in Christ and to believe in Christ and to just see the gifts that he gave us and see what he did for us on the cross. So my question is, that's not supposed to be there. I'm sorry, this is my first time using the iPad. I'm trying to be like Matt. This is my first time using this to do slides. So how do you see people? And do we care about the hell that people are going through right now, which is what we talked about, the negatives replacing what was once perfect, the positives? Do we care about the hell that people are going through now and the hell that they're even going to if they don't accept Christ and rebel against Christ? But there is hope, and our sin is not the end of the story. If we look at Genesis 3:9, I really, really like this, actually, if you look at this verse with me. I better pull it up here. Man, Matt, how do you do this? I'm switching back and forth. Verse 9. I'm going to try to make notes like he does. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" So we saw that Adam was hiding because of his shame, but God came looking for him, and God was calling to him and said, "Where are you?" He didn't just know that Adam disobeyed. He didn't know that Adam just rebelled and just said, "Foot on you, I'm leaving you, you fail me." He came looking, and he wanted to reestablish that connection with Adam. And we get a picture of Jesus here in verse 15. Remember how we talked about enmity earlier? It's the same verse. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." There it is. Phew, there's a lot of things to do, Matt. This is crazy. But we look at this, and this is the first promise of Jesus that we get in the Bible. And I'll break that down. Is that big enough? Yeah. So, this is the first promise of Jesus, verse 15 right here. And the big theological term for that is called the proto-evangelium. And it means first, proto, first, gospel. The first mention of Jesus. And you say, what does that mean? So, putting enmity between you and the woman, we saw that that is sin and being in rebellion opposition to God. Between your offspring, which is sin, and her offspring, which is who comes from the line of the woman. Yes. You can't see that? Oh, man. I was so confident writing that too. Pink? Thank you guys. You're making me feel better. I can just laugh about this. Proto. Even. Jellio. And I'll break it down again. First, gospel. The first mention of Jesus. Okay. And her offspring, the woman's offspring, is Jesus. Jesus comes from the line of Adam and Eve. And Jesus, he will crush your head, which is a fatal blow, and you will strike his heel, which is the death on the cross. Even though it seems like a terrible and an awful way to die, it was just merely a strike on his heel to God. But the defeat of death that Jesus had when he was raised from the grave, like we just saw in Easter, just this past week, Christ conquered and defeated death once and for all and crushed the head of sin. So, I have a few things that are a little practical. I'm really behind on my notes. The lies that we tell ourselves today, and sometimes I even catch myself thinking like this too, and I hear people talking like this sometimes, and they're so common in our culture today. Some lies that we believe. And the first lie being, I am who I am because God calls me. I am who I am because there are things that I don't do. And that leads to an identity crisis. Because if you're known as the person, I'm the Christian that doesn't drink. I'm the person that doesn't cuss. I'm the Christian that doesn't go to parties. And you slip up, which eventually it happens, and you've built that reputation on your identity on I'm the person that doesn't do this, you slip up, your whole identity falls and comes crashing to the ground. Next, I'm a Christian because I work hard not to sin. This is works-based salvation. We don't have to work for our salvation. The sin feels good and it won't hurt anything, which is just a short-term pleasure. And since God forgives, I can do whatever I want, which is cheap grace, and is taking advantage of God's forgiveness. But the truths that we should know is that I am who I am because God calls me his. In Romans 8:16 and 17, The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit we are God's children. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. In 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Next, I'm a Christian because God's grace saves me from my sin. In Ephesians 2:8, it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Next, sin is destructive and it will eventually expose itself in the long run. But each person, James 1:14, is tempted with when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And lastly, God does forgive me for my sin, but I want to value and hold true what he says is right. In Psalm 119:11, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So sin separates us from God, but Jesus, he made a way for us to be restored. And like I said, you know, last week we saw on Easter, we celebrated Good Friday, Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus made a way so that we can be free from sin. And I heard somebody say this, I forget who it was. They said, you know, what is the requirement to get into heaven? And the requirement to get into heaven is perfection. And how do we, I'm not perfect. How do I get into heaven? It's because Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave 3 days later defeated death. And Jesus graciously gives himself in our place to make us perfect and presentable in front of God. And that is such a blessing to have and to hold on to, especially when we are dealing and fighting with sin. So our application, defeating sin is as easy as ABC. I don't have alliterated words. I just have ABCs of defeating sin. So number one is to advance the gospel. How do we do that? How do we advance the gospel? We need to care about the hell that people are going through and the hell that they are headed to. We can invite people to refuel. I know a lot of you invited friends tonight, and that's awesome. We can invite them to church on Sunday mornings over here. We can develop relationships and develop friendships with people who don't believe, because believe it or not, they're closer than you think. You may work with them at your job. You may go to school with them and sit in class with them. People who have not experienced the grace of Jesus are closer to you than you think. And you can pray and ask God to move in their lives. And you can ask God to help you be a good example and be a witness for him and ask him to use you, because he wants to. Next is B, believe in Jesus. Sin is very big and Jesus is bigger. And there's only one way to defeat sin, and that's by believing in Jesus. And in Acts 16:31, they were asking the church leaders, you know, how do we be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So you can trust him tonight. And number three, Christians confess sin often. So we want to be aware if the Holy Spirit is working on our hearts or exposing sin in our life. And if there is a sin that you know you're struggling with, we want to confess it to God and remove the space between him and between us. And 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. He doesn't hold us against us. So write those application points down. We're going to pray. We're going to just bow our heads together for a little bit here. Jude, would you like to play some piano for us? Oh, there he is. Thanks. Thank you, Jude. All right, let's bow our heads together. So, just as the music plays, I just want you to reflect on your life and on yourself. Pray for people in your life who may not know Jesus. If you've been struggling with sin in your life, you can rededicate your life to God and confess your sin. And if you're not a Christian, just you can ask Jesus to be your Savior tonight if you feel him working on your heart tonight. And if you feel like you believe that this is true, what he did for you, defeated sin on the cross and raised again 3 days later, defeated death when he resurrected from the grave, just want to take a minute and we'll pray. And Jesus, I just want to thank you for this night tonight. I thank you that you defeated sin and conquered death on the cross, because sin is a corrosive disease that we are all cursed with. But we want to thank you that you made a way for it to be possible for us to be in a relationship with you once again. And I just pray that if there's anybody here tonight that is struggling with believing in you or trusting you, I just pray that you would just remind them that you are God and you are not people, and we can trust you. You do not change, and that you are always there for us, and we can cast any burdens that we have to be on you, as you'll be there for us, God. I just pray that we take this, we ponder it in our hearts, and that we take your gospel to our friends and people who might need you, and we can be free from sin in our own lives, and people can experience freedom from sin in their own. In Jesus' name I ask, amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Refuel Podcast. If you have any questions or would like to review the notes from this podcast, be sure to download the Refuel app from the App Store on any mobile device.